Well, let me welcome you to Sunday, welcome you to church. I'm glad you guys are here. Welcome to those listening online as well. Why don't we open up with a word of prayer? So God, as we come before you, we want to just continue the time of worship that we had this morning. We want to continue the time of just declaring who you are, your goodness, your love, your life that you bring. And at this time of year, Lord, as we're drawing to the end of the Advent season and to the moment of Christmas, when we celebrate your coming, when we celebrate that you, God, were not content to stay on high, but instead came down to earth to meet us. We thank you for your love, for your grace, and your mercy that you pour out on us daily. We ask you to open our hearts this season, Lord. Open our lives and our minds to what you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're finally at the last sermon in our series that we've been doing this series for. I think this is the 10th sermon on Jesus Be the Center. And we've gone through from rather general idea of Jesus being the center of our lives and what that looks like now to very specific areas. And we've been using as our anchor scripture Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And if you turn with me, I want to read that. This will be just one more time that we read through this scripture. And I know we do it every week. And my hope is that by the end of these 10 weeks, that it is now solid in your mind, the idea of the preeminence of Christ set in motion from the beginning of time and continuing in our lives and our hearts today, not in just a general, generic sense, but in very specific areas and in ways that are very practical in our daily life. So beginning in verse 15, it says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church, the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now we've gone through each week and taken a scripture or two scriptures out of this and used that as different areas where we see the preeminence of Christ, and we've interjected others as well. We've talked about Christ be at the center of our family and of our marriage and our free time. Christ be the center of the church, the center of our finances, the center of our life, which is what we did last week, of our life in Christ, our new life in him. And today, we're going to wrap it up with what I think is probably the most important idea that we can understand about the preeminence of Christ. And it's Jesus be the center of our knowledge of God, the center of our understanding of who God is, our experience of him through the person of Jesus. When I started the series, we talked about a fountain. And I told you that what led to this was I was sitting in a park, as is often my custom when it's not freezing outside like it is now. But I was sitting in a park on my free days, and from my vantage point, I can see a big lake, a pond. It's really, they call it a lake. And I can see all of these ripples coming out from the pond. I can see ducks on the water, and I can see them kind of rising and falling. I can see the reflection of trees, and I can see them waving in the ripples that are in the pond. And I can hear this loud flowing of water. Now, I know that at the center of that pond, because I've walked around it many, many times, is a fountain, a really big fountain, a fountain that pushes ripples all the way to the edges of that lake, of that pond. But from where I'm sitting, I can't see the fountain. All I can see is the effect of the fountain. I see the ripples. I see the pushing. I see the distortion in some of the images. I see all of the effectiveness of it, and I can hear it. But I don't see it. I simply know it's there. And as I got to thinking about this passage, this scripture, of this series of verses here on the preeminence of Christ, I realized how much that is how we experience God in our lives. That we hear His voice. We see the impact of Him in our lives. We understand how He moves and how He works. But we often, it's this unseen force, right? So much of life is like this. If you think we see a lot of the result of things, the influence of things, but we have trouble seeing the thing itself. I mean, what if I asked you to paint a picture, let's say, of wind? What would you draw? Right? You might draw things being blown by the wind. But to draw the wind itself would be rather elusive. What about if I asked you to draw air? Or maybe energy? Or time? See, with these things, we can show the passage. We can show the influence. We can show the result, the effect of all of these things. But to show the essence of the thing itself is rather elusive. And the same is true if I ask you to paint a picture of God. We might have in our mind what God might look like, but all of these things would just be an interpretation. And a lot of it would be the way that we see God. We might paint how we have experienced God, what we know Him to be true, how we feel about God. Our experience may change, and the way we would sculpt or carve or draw God over time may develop and alter. Right? We might be able to guess, but the reality is that God is this unseen force a lot of times in the world and in our lives. See, it's not since Adam and Eve that mankind had seen and walked with God. Moses perhaps being maybe the closest, as he put his hand aside and let him just see the back as he walked away and held him in the cleft of the rock. But that doesn't mean that God has been absent from life. Far from it. The snapshot of God walking with Adam in the garden is one verse. One little moment, and then one story of their conversation. And then the rest of Scripture, thousands of pages, are rather about God's interaction with humanity. They've seen the impact and the influence in the world, heard the voices, seen signs, but there's something, though, about experiencing things tangibly. Right? I said there's so much of life that we can't see, but we just see the result of. And then there's a lot that we can see, but we don't truly grasp it until we get to experience it. You know, I can describe for you the look or the smell or the taste or the feel of, let's say, an orange. I can tell you all about it. I can even show you the orange. I can say, look at this orange. Isn't this great? And you might say, I love the color. I like the way it's segmented. I love the shape of it, the way it looks, and all of the things about it. But until you taste it, smell it, hold it for yourself, you haven't truly experienced it. You don't have true knowledge of the thing, right? Much of the world is like this. Taste and see that the Lord is good. For millennia, this is how mankind experienced God. Vicariously, they'd experienced Him through prophets, through descriptions that people had painted, through signs and wonders that they saw Him even do. That is, until Jesus. You see, that's why this passage of Scripture in Colossians begins the way it does with verse 15. Let's go back there for a second, and it says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. John 1, 14 and 18 says it this way. This is possibly a familiar passage. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 18 says that no one has ever seen God except the one who is God and is at the Father's side. In Him He has made Himself known. See, in this season of Advent, this is what that's all about. This period of waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the person of God to come in flesh, to come and save humanity, to come and rescue mankind. And in these verses, we hear that that person, that one that we were waiting on, is Jesus, the Son of God, come to save mankind. And I want you to listen to how Hebrews puts it. The writer of Hebrews writes it this way. He says, long ago, this is the very first verse, long ago and at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things and through whom He created the world. Now I want you to notice that language of in the past and now in the last days, right? That's that Advent language, in the past and now looking forward in the last days. We still find ourselves in the last days. And I want you to notice too that all in Colossians, John in the gospel, and the writer of Hebrews, that they all are basically saying the same thing. That Jesus is the Son of God, come now in flesh, showing us the person of the Father. Right? But it isn't just the writers that say this about Jesus, because Jesus says this about Himself. In John, again, back to John's gospel, in chapter 14, He has a really important conversation with Philip and the rest of the disciples. So many of Jesus' really important conversations come out of the, I don't know what the numbskullness of some of the disciples that get things wrong, and then Jesus says, have you not understood this? Have you not? And we get this brilliant grasp of something that maybe we wouldn't have had otherwise. But in John's gospel, in chapter 14, verse 8, Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father that dwells in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. See, Jesus declares this same thing. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's an audacious statement. That was a radical statement. It's one thing for others to say it, but it's another for the person to say it about themselves and declare it. But He wraps it up and He says, look, you don't have to believe that what I'm saying is true, but look at the works. They speak for themselves, don't they? We see the Father working. You see the hand of God. And I am in the Father. Our knowledge of God, our fullness, our understanding of who God is, has to be through a centered focus of Jesus in our lives. See, with Jesus, God came down, right? To show himself to people, not to just be content to show his influence, to share his words through the prophets, to show his hand through signs and wonders, but to come down in a person, a tangible, experiential person that could be touched, that could pray with you, that could talk to you, so that they could see him, so that they could feel his presence, so they could know what he was like, so that we could experience him, so that we could truly see and smell and hear that the Lord is good. Right? Because like the orange, until you hold it, till you hear it for yourself, it's difficult to fully grasp and experience it. And so in these verses, Jesus is shown as God in the flesh. But I want to take it a little step further. Not just that Jesus is God in the flesh, but turn back with me to Hebrews just one more time. And I want to go down past where we just were. It says, you know, in the long ago, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. In the last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Listen to verse 3. He's the radiance of the glory of God, and here's the part I want you to notice, the exact imprint of his nature. Not just that God came down in human form, but that God, the fullness of who God is, all that makes God, God, is wrapped up in this person. We're going to talk a little bit about it tomorrow at the Christmas Eve service, but it's not just wrapped up in a person, but also wrapped up in a tiny baby. It's amazing to think of God's nature being something that we could see visibly. Colossians 1, back to our main verse, this is the only scripture still that we haven't covered, says in verse 19, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. I want you to think about those two verses, the exact imprint of God's nature and the fullness of God pleased to dwell. But what is that? What is God's nature? What is it that we can experience, because it's through the character of something, through the nature of something, that we truly experience it, not simply by empty words or not simply by a picture of it, but it's by knowing more about it, knowing the depths of all the parts of it, understanding all the inner workings, that we begin to really be able to experience and understand it. I want to take a second and just look at some, and I know this is a small snapshot, but some of the attributes of the nature of God, of the character of God, of the attributes of God. And I want you to think how these might impact our lives. What character of God, what attribute do we need to feel from God today? Where is the place that, I guarantee in this list, there is something that we need to experience from God in a deeper, more tangible, more real way. Not just in a way of brain knowledge where we say, yes, I know this is true. Not in the place where we've memorized the verses and we can recite them, but in a place where it is now dwelt deep into our hearts and it begins to work itself from the inside out, that it begins to not just be something we experience from God, but something that we begin to live out in our lives and others experience through God, through us. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in steadfast love. This all comes from Psalm 145. And it's in verse 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious. Not just gracious, but what? Compassionate. Do you need to feel that today? The grace of the Lord? The compassion of God? Maybe you're in a place where you feel like God is angry or upset with you. I know I lived much of my life under that understanding that if I messed up, God was mad at me and I'd blown it. But we see here that God is slow to anger. And not only slow to anger, but filled with steadfast love. Steadfast love is an amazing word because it means love that is unchanging, love that is unaffected, love that loves in spite of everything else, love that loves first, unconditionally. It's love that says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's love that loves that way. It goes on to say in verse 9 that the Lord is good to all. And His mercy is over all that He's made. In the same psalm in verse 13, we find out that God is everlasting. And that He's faithful. And He's kind. And everlasting may seem like kind of a far-off attribute, but what we want to understand is that these characters are everlasting. That these attributes of God, this nature of God is everlasting as well. In verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 145, He says, "They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and declare your greatness and pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, singing aloud of your righteousness." God is mighty, and God is good, and God is righteous. In verses 15 and 16, we find out that God provides and He satisfies. It's so easy to look to different places in the world, to look to different aspects of life, to look to people and look for them to provide what we need or to satisfy what we need. But in verse 15, it says, "The eyes of all look to you because you give them food in due season. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing." And in verse 18, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him." To those who call on Him in truth, He's near. In Psalm 25, it's declared that God is mercy and God is truth. In 1 John 1:5, that God is light. You may not be able to keep up with these, sorry. That God is light. In 2 Peter 3, that God is patient. In James 1, that He is unchanging, not like shifting shadows, that He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Remember, He is everlasting. Psalm 18 and Psalm 84 both say that the Lord is our shield, protecting us. Isaiah 40, we sang about it this morning. Those who wait on the Lord will what? Renew their strength. They will rise on wings like eagles. Are you tired this morning? Are you worn out? Let God be that renewal for you, that source of strength for you. In 1 Peter 5, we find out that God cares for us because He says, "Cast your burdens on Him. Cast your anxieties. Cast your cares. Because He cares for you." And in Micah 7, we read these words. That He will pardon our sins and our transgressions. And He delights to show us mercy. This is such a partial list of the character of God. of God's nature. And I think all of us can find some attribute of that, that not only may be working in, you feel it working in your life, but also where we need to feel it working in stronger and deeper ways. See, God's nature, much like the person of Jesus that we were talking about, needs to be encountered. It needs to be experienced in real and tangible ways. And all of this and so much more is brought near in the person of Jesus Christ. Again, in him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He is an exact imprint of God's nature, all wrapped up in Jesus, right? It's how he can claim, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? If you've walked next to me, you've walked next to the Father. If you've touched me, you've touched the Father. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father. If you've been healed by me, you've been healed by the Father. My kids have this book at home, and I meant to bring it with me, but it's a little board book, and it's called If Jesus Walked Beside Me. It's a wonderful picture of these kids that go through their life and different experiences, riding the bikes, going to school, out for play, at all these different experiences. What would it be if Jesus was really there, holding on to them, walking next to them? What would that experience be like? In the book, there's always this picture: if Jesus walked beside me, I know just what I'd do. There's just one problem. No longer does Jesus physically walk beside us like he did with the disciples. He's not physically next to us so that we can touch the way that they did. So how can we experience God today that same way? How can we experience him if we can't see him visibly in front of us? If we can't hear and see and feel? Well, you see, Jesus did us one better. With the disciples, they had to be physically present with God, with Jesus, to experience the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, but they could only see him if they were standing with him. They could only experience him if he happened to be next to them. If he went outside, they didn't see him anymore. They didn't experience him anymore. They had to be physically in the same place with him in order to experience him. But Jesus does one better for them and for us. Because in John 16, just two chapters later from where I read a minute ago, Jesus tells the disciples, it's actually better for you if I go. How would that be? They experienced God through Jesus in the flesh. And then he says, I'm going to go and it'll be even better. Why? Because we have more than just the physical experience of God. We have his essence in his spirit. Because when Jesus died and was raised from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the Father, he goes back so that he can send the Spirit down to live with us, the Spirit of the living God. The same Spirit that indwelt Jesus, the same Spirit that allowed him to say, I am in the Father and the Father is in me, is now in us. That same Spirit. So that we don't have now to walk next to Jesus. We have Jesus with us wherever we go. The disciples were limited by space, by time, by physical presence. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. No heights nor depths, No time, no distances, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because he doesn't live walking next to us. He lives in our hearts. That's an amazing promise. But it's not even the end. See, because we have God's Spirit in us, just as Jesus did, then guess what? God's nature, all of those things, those attributes of who God is, that dwells in us as well. See, it's a package deal. We don't just get God to save us from our sins and then continue to live life the way we always did. He comes in and he totally uproots everything. And our nature begins to be replaced by his nature. And our thoughts begin to be replaced by his thoughts. And our life begins to be consumed by his life. See, it's not just that Jesus is the nature of these things to us. We are meant to become these things as well to other people as we live out in tangible ways the hands and feet of God to those around us. See, bringing Jesus into the center of our lives means experiencing God in a real and life-changing, dynamic way. In his book, Sparkling Gems of the Greek, as the author named Rick Renner, I ran across this the other day, and I wanted to just, I'll pull from it, not an exact quote of it. But he reminds us that God calls us not to a one-time sacrifice, not to a sacrifice where we say, God, I give you my life, and now I don't have to think about it anymore. Not to that. But to be a living sacrifice is what Paul calls it in Romans. Living in a constant state of surrender and consecration. He says in his book that in biblical times, a sacrifice was a one-time thing that you offered. You gave the animal and it couldn't be given again because now it had been burned up. It was used up. But we are called to be not one-time sacrifices, but living sacrifices. He says we're to be living lives yielded to Jesus and his desire for us. He said each day needs new surrender. So whatever you did yesterday, whatever you surrendered and consecrated to God yesterday is old. Today is a new day. And it demands a new and a higher level of surrender, a new consecration. Each day calls us to take a step closer to a life centered on Jesus. And so as we wrap up this series, an understanding of how we experience Jesus at the center of our life and what that means to us in real and practical everyday ways. We don't want to forget that Jesus at the center of our life is how we experience the Father. It's how we know who God is because we see him working in our hearts. We see him working in our lives. We see him transforming us. And we see the work in the world around us in the people that we interact with as well. And so if you want to know this, if you want to have this deeper experience with God, I just invite you to invite him. Invite him into your life. Say, God, I know that I cannot fully be the person that I need to be apart from you. That there's something missing in my life, something that holds everything together that I don't have. And it's you, Jesus. If you have never asked him into your heart, I pray that today would be that day. If you're hearing this online, find somebody to pray with you. And if you have asked him into your heart and life, but you just feel, I need more of this, more of his nature, more of an understanding of his impact daily in my life. And I pray that you wouldn't let any time pass before you get together with somebody. Let us pray with you and for you. Ask him to come in and do a radical work of salvation, of motivation, of transformation, whatever it is in your life. Don't be satisfied to just one day sacrifice, no more. But constant, transformative, living sacrifice to the Father. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So Lord, I ask your blessing over the people that are here physically and those listening as well. I ask you to do your work, Holy Spirit, now in hearts and lives. Lord, transform, move in massive ways. Lord, would you push down barriers? Lord, would you break through walls so that you get to that place in our lives of being not only at the center, but where you are allowed to grow. Lord, where there are dark places, may you shine. Where there are hard places, may you soften. But Lord, bless your people. Bless your people, God. Ask you to just fold them up in your love. May they know you in real, tangible, experiential, transformative ways. Lord, we love you and we thank you for who you are, for your goodness, your mercy, and your love, for all of the character that we've seen. We bless you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.